Turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis in the 42nd chapter, Genesis 42. I want to go back and continue our series of studies in the life of Joseph. I haven't preached on a Sunday night in quite a while, so it's been a long time since we've been there. But I want us to look at what I've called the road to reconciliation. The road to reconciliation. Believe it or not, you're going to see, no matter what his brothers has done to Joseph, that eventually they're going to be reconciled again. You need not be a theologian to know that unity among the believers is the most pleasant and very much desired. David described that unity in Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3, when he says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of the garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion." Without expounding on this text, and may not have a proper appreciation for all the imagery that David uses there, but we do know that being united as brethren without strife or turmoil is a great blessing. And it's a blessing with a very pleasing environment. Many of us know what it's like to be in a church where there's dissension, where there's turmoil, and even eventually a church split. We know what that's like. It's a very, very difficult thing. But at last, unity is not always a reality, as we've learned. Sin often gets in the way. Selfishness, pride, rebellion, carnality, selfish ambition often come between believers and destroy the unity that is most pleasing. As Pastor Sean brought out this morning, we find that even in the godliest of saints, where Paul and Barnabas split up over John Mark, and resulted in them going in separate ways. However, the Lord used that because instead of two men going, they had four people going out and spreading the gospel. But as you read the end of Timothy, 2 Timothy, Paul begins to realize that John Mark has grown. And he says, "Bring John Mark with you because he's helpful to me in the ministry." So it is with Joseph and his brothers. Jealousy, hatred, envy turned his brothers against him, drove them to sell him as a slave, wherein he was carried down to Egypt and subject to 13 years of unbelievable hardship. But God has a special plan for Joseph. As a result, brought about a situation where Joseph was taken out of prison, placed on the throne of Egypt, second only in power to Pharaoh himself. And as a result, I've had entitled our studies in this 42nd chapter, "The Road to Reconciliation." God had a special plan for Joseph's brothers, a plan which demanded that Joseph be reconciled with his 11 brothers. And as we come to 42, we'll begin to see that. As a result of these studies, hopefully we will learn some valuable principles concerning our reconciliation with God and with others. Your outline shows you how I've broken the text down, analyzing the first steps which brought about Joseph's brother down the road to reconciliation, and then applying the first steps which brought about Joseph's brethren down the road to reconciliation. Time-wise, we're only going to be able to deal with the first major head. Analyzing the first steps which brought about Joseph's brethren down the road to reconciliation. First of all, the famine which brought his brothers down to Egypt. Remember, one of the reasons Joseph was promoted to the highest office in the land of Egypt, except for Pharaoh, is that he was able to tell Pharaoh about the dreams that he had. Pharaoh had two dreams, and Joseph was able to interpret those dreams. He said there was five nice fat cows have come up out of the river. And then there were sleek and skinny cows that come up out of the river. They devoured the fat cows, but they still were sleek and skinny. They're still staunch and skinny. And he told Pharaoh that what it meant is there was going to be 7 years of plenty in Egypt, and then 7 years followed by great famine. And therefore, we see this famine here. The prosperous years have ended, and the famine has begun. Look at chapter 41 and verse 53, and we'll pick up right there the reading. Verse 53 of chapter 41. Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come as Joseph had said. The famine was all in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the people of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do it." The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened up the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all the lands. The famine was very widespread. It reached all the way back up into the land of Canaan. And as a result, we find the focus of the narrative now shifting back from Joseph back to Canaan and to his brothers and his father. God is going to use this famine to bring Joseph's brothers down to Egypt and face to face with him, with the one they treated so cruelly. Look at chapter 42 now, verses 1 through 5. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity come upon him." Verse 5, "And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan." As we continue to consider this, notice the harsh treatment of Joseph of his brothers. Look at verse 6. "Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth." You remember that? You remember that dream Joseph had years ago when he was only 17 years old, when he said that all his brothers were going to bow down to him? Here, this is coming true right here. "Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, 'Where did you come from?' And they said, 'From the land of Canaan to buy food.' So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had about them and said to them, 'You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land.' And they said to him, 'No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies.' But he said to them, 'No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land.' And they said, 'Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more. But Joseph said to them, 'It is as I spoke to you, as saying, you are spies.'" Now, as we consider Joseph's response to his brothers, we might be prone to accuse Joseph of a desire to try to get even. And that's the reason he acted the way he did. But if we seek to understand that from that perspective, we'll be in error and do Joseph a great injustice. But we'll miss out on the valuable lessons about how God sometimes brings a sinner to repentance and brings about reconciliation among brothers and sisters in Christ. I say that Joseph's treatment of his brothers was not from revenge for several reasons. First of all, Joseph was one in whom there was no guile. I know we don't know everything about Joseph. We only know what the Holy Spirit told us. But everything we knew about Joseph's character from the time he was a young man until he exalted to the throne reveals that he was a godly young man. Being revengeful and seeking to get even doesn't seem to fit with what we know about him. Now, from a natural, even though from a natural perspective, we would say, well, he's got a right to be angry. He's got a right to get even after what they have done to him. I'm sure there were times when Joseph struggled with bitterness. I mean, he wasn't supernatural. I'm sure there were times when he was rotting in that prison, he desired to get even with his brothers and with Potiphar's wife who put him there. But at no time in this historic narrative of Joseph do we find him actually manifesting this kind of a carnal attitude. Joseph had come to realize that he was to be used by God to be the physical savior of the children of Israel. Joseph seemed to understand that all the events of the past 20-some years was God's way of fulfilling his covenant promises to the seed of Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob. God had a plan that went far beyond Joseph. God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the sons of Jacob that he was going to make a great nation from them. Very quickly, would you jump over to Psalm 105, please? Psalm 105. It's hard to break into the line of thought here, so I'm just going to start right at verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. The seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord God. His judgments are in all the earth. Now here it is. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, confirmed it to Jacob for a statute and Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance when there are few, indeed very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one king to another, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provisions of bread. He sent a man before him, Joseph, was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until that time that the word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house, ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt. Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He increased his people and greatly made them stronger than his enemies. He turned their hearts to hate his people. He dealt craftily with his servants. As you consider the overall view of the psalm, you see that Joseph was only a small cog at a great wheel. Joseph was being used by God to preserve the descendants of Jacob because of his covenant promises. And Joseph realized that everything that happened to him was ordained of God to bring his brothers down to Egypt to keep them alive in the famine and preserve their offspring. Jump over to chapter 45 of Genesis, and you'll see that here, where Joseph could see everything that God was doing. I mean, how he realized this, I'm not sure, but he did. Because when he finally reveals himself to his brothers, verse 3, Psalm 45. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near to him. He says, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me here before you to preserve life. For these 2 years a famine has been in the land. There are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. But God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. There's a man who understood the sovereignty of God. He also seemed to realize that he was to be an instrument in God's hands to bring about a reconciliation between himself and his brothers. This means that his brothers would have to be brought to repentance. And I believe his harsh treatment was to bring his brothers to repentance. As Joseph's brothers were bowing down before him, he was suddenly reminded of those two dreams where he was implied that his brothers would one day bow down to him. And it was at that he remembered the dreams and saw the fulfillment. He began to deal harshly with them. Look at verse 9 of chapter 42. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them, and said, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. Here was an instrument in God's hands to deal with his brothers in the similar way that they dealt with him. God deals with us in the same way many times that we deal with others. God deals with us sometimes in the same way that we deal with others. Again, very quickly, go over to Psalm 18, please. Psalm 18. Look at verse 25, Psalm 18. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people and bring down haughty looks. You see, when you deal deviously with others, the Word of God says that God's going to deal deviously with us. And I believe this is what has taken place here. 20-some years have elapsed since they saw him last. He was 17 years old when he was sold as a slave. He's now about 38 or 39 years old. Remember, he came to the throne at 30. There were 7 good years. Now there's 2 years of the famine. So he's probably close to 38 or 39 years old. He's clothed with the dress of an Egyptian monarch and spoke through an interpreter. So they did not know him. Now, you would think that this would have been the most opportune time to reveal himself to his brothers and remind them of how they scoffed and ridiculed when he told them of these dreams, but he doesn't. Instead, he begins to accuse them of being spies and treats them very harshly in order to give God room to bring them to repentance. Thirdly, we see the imprisonment of his brothers, verses 15 through 17. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. So he put them all together in prison 3 days. Now, notice eventually what happens here. Notice how Joseph's treatment of his brothers paralleled their treatment of him. They accuse him of spying on them and telling tattletales on their dad about them. And they put him, and then now here they are accused of being spies. They cast him down into a deep pit. Now they're cast into prison. When a person receives the kind of evil treatment that they have dealt to others, they are made to remember their own sins. One of the ways that God awakens the conscience of one who has sinned against another is to make them reap what they have sown. And the third reason why I say that the harsh treatment by Joseph was not for revenge, but to bring them to repentance in the effect that these things had on the brothers. And they sat in prison, their conscience was awakened. The sins that they had long since probably forgotten suddenly come to their minds. Look at verse 18. Then Joseph said to them the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to the prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your house, and bring your youngest brother to me, so that the words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother." Remember, this was some 20-some years ago. "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us." See how they remembered all that stuff? "And would not hear, therefore the distress has come upon him." Reuben even remembers some of the words that he spoke to them 20-some years earlier. And Reuben answered them, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy,' and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." And here their wickedness came up before their eyes, the sin against Joseph. The clever way they covered it up before their father, Jacob, is suddenly brought back to their memory. After over 20 years, the sin that they probably pushed out of their minds was suddenly resurrected. The details of the sin as of to who said what and who did what was because which overcame fuzzy, faded memories is now recalled vividly as if it took place yesterday. Reuben remembered the exact words that he said to his brothers 20 years ago. And here you see the Spirit of God at work here. Joseph had the power to treat them harshly and cast them into prison, but he had no power over their memory or their conscience. Notice they did not only remember the sin and the details of the sin, but they finally admitted their guilt. The covering that they had cleverly cast over their sins is torn away, their conscience is bloodied, and their guilt almost overwhelms them. Verse 21, first part. Then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother." They recognized how hard their hearts were and how merciless they had been to Joseph. The end of verse 21. "But we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us and would not hear." Remember when they were going to kill Joseph and how he pleaded with them, and their hearts were hard and they wouldn't listen to him. They also were made to realize that they were sowing what they reaped. They knew now the truth of God's word, which says, "Be sure your sins will find you out." Look at verse 21. "Therefore, this distress comes upon us." Verse 22. "Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." And the fourth reason why this treatment of him was not out of spite was that Joseph was filled with love and compassion for his brothers. That's amazing when you think about it. Being sold as a slave into another culture, being cast into prison because of the lies of a woman, and for many years he's languishing in that prison for something that he never did. But when he heard their conversation, he got no delight from it, but wept because of the anguish of their souls. Look at verse 23. "But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them and took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes." So you see that there's no revenge here. As he hears his brother confessing their guilt, he's not joyous, he's not gleeful. he turns away and weeps over his brothers. Then we have the binding of Simeon and the keeping of him in Egypt, verse 24, the last part of it. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Why Simeon was chosen, I don't know. It may be that he was one of the main instigators of the sin against Joseph. On Joseph's part, this was to ensure that they would return and bring Benjamin with them. Remember, Benjamin was the younger brother. And Jacob loved Joseph and Benjamin because they were the son of his old age. But he didn't want to send Benjamin down with him. But as far as his brothers were concerned, the imprisonment of Simeon and keeping him in Egypt was another reminder of their sin. They bound Joseph hand and foot and sold him to slave traders who were headed for Egypt. Here is Simeon bound and held as a prisoner in Egypt. Then you have the discovery of their money in their sacks. Joseph sells them the grain and allows them to go home. But he gives the command to restore their money to them. This was also used to awaken their conscience even further. Look at verse 25. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money in his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, they saw his money that it was there in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored, and there it is in my sack." Then their hearts failed him. They were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" Their fear was that they would now be accused of stealing the grain and would give this hard overseer occasion to bring further accusations against them. But notice how the object of their fear now goes further than the one who mistreated them, the one who treated them harshly. They begin to bring God into the equation. An awakened conscience realizes that ultimately is all in the power and omniscient God to whom we must give an account. What is God doing to us? They believed that it was the providence of God that was behind the restoration of their money and that he had brought this about to make the matter worse. How different when the heart is hard and the eyes of the mind are blinded by sin. When they overrule, overcome by jealousy and hatred and treated Joseph cruelly without mercy, their accountability of God was never even considered. They never considered any accountability of God. Wicked schemers never consider God when they perpetrate their wicked schemes against others. But that's true of any unbeliever. They never rarely ever think about God, that as long as they don't confess their sin, they don't repent, they don't ask to be saved, that they're going to answer to God one day. They're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, whose eyes burns like coal of fire and will know every thought and act that they've ever committed. Very quickly, turn to Psalm 10, please. Pastor Sean spoke about this in his message this morning or in Sunday school. Psalm 10, because here he speaks about the fact that the wicked never take God into account. Here he talks about the wicked in verses 1 through 8. And then he says in verse 9, "He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws them into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He said in his heart, 'God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see.'" Even if they think about God, they convince themselves that God's not going to hold them accountable. But there's another factor. A guilty conscience that has not yet led to repentance creates an inordinate fear. A kind act on Joseph's part was interpreted as an occasion to do them harm. Verse 28 back in our text. Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as lions. You know yourself, you're driving down the highway, you're going faster than you should. What are you always looking for? Wonder if there's any troops around. Wonder if there's any red cars, or any patrol cars around. Why? The wicked flee when no one pursues them. I remember when we came back from Florida one time, as a result of having to leave the other church, we came out of the grocery store, and one of the elders was with his family, was sitting right almost by the grocery store. So when we walked out, he jumped out of the car, and the next thing you know, he's running across the parking lot as fast as he could run. I'm saying to myself, the wicked flee when no one pursues them. Notice the response of Jacob and his lack of confidence in them in verse 29. Jacob's really upset when they come back now. Joseph was gone far. He was told he was killed. Now when they come back, they find out Simeon's been taken. Verse 29. Then he went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to him, saying, "The man who was lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We are not spies. We have 12 brothers, sons of our father, one who is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, 'But this I will know, that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the family of your household and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you will trade in the land.' Then it happened as they emptied their sacks that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in the sack. And when they had, they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me.'" Here is more aggravation in their guilt. After it was found out that all the money had been restored, Jacob reminds them that Joseph was killed while in their care. He wasn't, but that's what they told him. Simeon is bound in prison because he was in their care. And they couldn't go back unless they brought Benjamin with them. Everything that happened from the time that they met Joseph to the return to Hebron rubbed their conscience raw. Jacob held them accountable for the loss of his two sons, but was unaware of how accountable they really were. But the brothers knew. They had bereaved their father at the loss of Joseph, but in a far greater way than Jacob ever realized. They had bereaved their father at the loss of Simeon, but in a far greater way than Jacob ever realized. It was the first direct result of, it was the direct result of their sin. As a result of all these various events, their consciences was awakened to their sin, and their conscience was brought to a higher level of guilt. God was going to bring about a full repentance of their sin in order to bring about reconciliation with Jacob or with Joseph. Isn't this the way we're brought to our salvation many times? Before we're reconciled to God, He has to awaken our conscience to our sin and guilt before Him, which leads to repentance. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. The same is true when it comes to reconciliation in the human relationship. He awakens us to the sins that cause the strife, which brings a repentant spirit. And there can be no reconciliation unless the sin that brought about the strife is openly confessed and repented of. To have reconciliation, there must be a mutual desire to have it come about. In closing, look at Jacob's response at all these events. Verse 36. All these things are against me. Now, from his perspective, it was true. That's the way it appeared. Joseph was killed. Simeon is locked up in prison. And now he's going to have to send Benjamin back down with him. He's afraid that Benjamin is going to be lost. And it looked like all these things are against me. That's the way it seemed. But because we have the whole picture, we know that just the opposite was true. In actuality, all these things were working together for good for him, which God promised in Romans 8:28. All these things were working for him. Lord willing, next time we'll begin to draw some practical application from this 42nd chapter. Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you again, Lord, for the historical narrative concerning Joseph. There's so much that we can learn from his life. He puts us to shame when we see how he responds in all those difficult situations. When he was sold as a slave to Potiphar, he became a successful money manager of all of Potiphar's estate. When he was thrown into prison over an untrue accusation by Potiphar's wife, he eventually ended up running the whole prison. And then he was made second ruler of the greatest kingdom in the world of that day. And how we see that he was no revenge in Joseph. Even though all the hard things they had done to him, they ridiculed, laughed at him, made fun of him, cast him into a deep pit, bound him and sold him as a slave into another culture. And yet when he saw the brothers' response and how they remembered what they had done to him, instead of shouting with glee, he wept. What a godly young man. May we pray that we'll become more like Joseph in the way we live and act and move in our being, we pray. And thank you for showing us an illustration of Romans 8:28. Jacob was, from his perspective, everything was against him. But God was making it all work out for his good, and he saved the entire nation of Israel through that situation. And may we recognize that all things work together for our good. Help us to learn to trust you in that, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.